Well, greetings to everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus. We actually have a much, much larger group this morning than I expected on this particular Sunday with so many people moving around, but that's great to have all of you. I see faces I've not seen in quite a while and faces I've never seen before. It's good to have you guys. This morning's sermon, I'm doing something a little bit different than I typically do. This morning's passage is quite actually lengthy. Coming from the letter to the Ephesians, if you would open up in your Bibles to Ephesians in chapter 4. What we will do is first read the scriptures, and because it is such a lengthy section that I'm choosing to read, please pay very careful attention as we read through it. Notice some of the themes, some of the key words that he's using, and my main point for this morning is simply going to be how we ought to approach passages like this, and you'll see what I mean as we get into it. So, hear the reading of God's Word, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the fertility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words then, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray for His enlightenment. Our Father in heaven, we come now to your Scriptures, to a very lengthy passage. a very difficult passage in some respects, as it tells us many things that we are that we ought to do and things that we ought not. So, Father, please grant us that wisdom that we would know what the will of the Lord is, even as your Scriptures reveal it to us right here. Father, grant us hearts that hear, minds that receive, hearts that love your truth, hearts that love you, and are willing to submit and bow the knee to every word that you have to say to us. Help us now, we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, that was a very lengthy passage, much too long for us to do an in-depth analysis of every part. Of course, I would have liked to do that. Maybe one day I'll be able to do a series on Ephesians and take this more in smaller chunks. But my goal for this morning is much more modest than to do a thorough analysis of this whole passage. Basically, this speaks to Christian ethics, doesn't it? A large ethical passage speaking about all kinds of things that the Lord would have us do. My goal for this morning, though, is more just to trace a little bit of the flow of thought through this part of the letter to the Ephesians. Because if we don't understand the major themes and some of the background to this, really a lot of those little tiny details will get lost in the shuffle. They'll either be lost or misunderstood or confusing. As we read through it, you probably caught on to the presence of many imperatives. Do this, don't do that. And there are a lot of them, aren't there? They're just all over the place. Don't lie. Don't be drunk. Don't be angry. Don't covet. Tell the truth. Be a good worker. Don't use filthy language. Don't even have filthy thoughts. And it goes on and on and on. But if we walk away from this passage, and especially the book as a whole, feeling like that is what the Apostle Paul is most concerned about, to give us the do's and don'ts of the Christian life, I submit to you that we've probably missed the greater part of his point. It would be easy to see this as a moralistic exhortation, a legalistic list of thou shalt and thou shalt not. But it's not nearly what God is giving us here. I mean, there are things that we're supposed to do, right? We have to admit that. And these things tell us, things that we as believers ought to be doing. But this is not nearly what God is telling us here. Because when we see this in connection to the rest of Scriptures, the Scriptures tell us a much grander story than just the do's and don'ts. Is that not true? The Scriptures speak to a great and mighty God. A God who speaks worlds into existence and creates matter out of nothing. A God who is loving to 1,000 generations. And a God who is powerful to raise dead men from the grave, no less. Well, it is that kind of life-giving power that the Apostle Paul now writes to the Ephesians about throughout this letter, and even in this part of the letter, even in the midst of all of these imperatives. He says such things, he introduces these kinds of topics, even from the beginning of the letter, saying, for example, in the beginning of chapter 2, saying, you were once dead spiritually, but now he's made us alive together with Christ. It's that contrast between being alive spiritually to the things of God and in love with the things of God versus being dead spiritually and unwilling to bow the knee, unwilling to be obedient to God. But it's really the exact same kind of contrast as we saw at the end of this morning's reading, where he changed it up a little bit and cast it in terms of a light versus darkness contrast. Did you catch that? Down more towards in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 5. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so as is done so often in the Scriptures, it really is using several images and metaphors to describe the same kind of reality. Namely, that the Christian is someone who has a radically altered nature. You were once darkness, but now you are light. You were once dead, but now you have been raised with Christ. And so much of what Paul is describing, even right here in this passage with these many imperatives, He's really, you know what he's doing? He's giving us a rough description of that new nature. What, telling us what that looks like on an everyday basis. You see, the Christian has a whole new outlook and worldview. The Christian is very different in how he functions one with another. He's unlike the world. Unlike, well, what he calls earlier, the Gentiles. And I'll come back to that verse in a moment. By virtue of godliness being restored in the Christian, or what verse 4:24 calls true righteousness and holiness being restored in him, the Christian is a completely different kind of person. It is now fitting to no longer steal. It is most proper, says Paul, to no longer use dirty language, to no longer offer your bodies to do evil acts. In other words, it is most fitting for the people of God to become in their actions what God has made them and designed them to be. Men and women who walk morally upright. Even, to carry the metaphor over, even as physically alive and healthy people walk physically upright. Spiritually alive and healthy people walk morally upright. And we also walk in the light, as it says. For that is what children of the light do. It's what they are. It's what they do. Thus, the apostle is teaching us that Christian living specifically, but one could say even all of the ethical life more generally, is intimately bound up in who and what we are. Because we are always someone in relation to another someone. Is that not true? And in this passage, if you look at it, there's actually a number of relations that are indicated. We'll just look at three of them briefly. Notice chapter 4, verse 18. Notice the relation indicated by the phrase, alienated from the life of God. Are you alienated from the life of God? Well, you see, it's only the Christian, the person who trusts Christ for eternal life, is the only kind of person who can say no to that. Because everyone else is alienated from the eternal life of God. That's a certain relation to God that some people bear. Or consider verse 24 of chapter 4. There's another relation indicated by the phrase, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Are you created in the likeness, the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness? Do you bear that kind of relation to God? Well, only the person who has Christ's robe of righteousness wrapped around them has that godliness restored to them. There's a relation to God born there. Or look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have you been sealed by the Spirit of God for the day of redemption? You see, this is something that only applies to the believer. And so each of us always bears some relation to God, whether we want it or not. Everyone bears some relation to God. And that is why Christian living is intimately bound up in who and what we are. And so it is to those who have been recreated in true righteousness and who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit that Paul now says in this whole passage, basically, in essence, let me show you now what that looks like. Let me characterize that for you. You want to know what the new nature looks like? What the new life in Christ looks like? Well, here it is. And you could start reading almost anywhere in this passage. For example, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you. You see, it's a characterization of the Christian life. These are the kinds of things that the Christian does or does not. The kinds of things that the Christian avoids or pursues. not because he's trying to be good enough for God, but because God has been so very good to us in recreating us from the inside out, reconditioning and remaking who we are. You see, these Ephesians were once darkness, as it says, doing all manner of vile things, and it lists them there in this passage. But God is making His light to shine brighter in them. They were once dead, but God is making His eternal life ever more manifest in them, in their thoughts, in their actions, in their speech. They can only go and do these many imperatives of the faith because of who they are in Christ, because of the relationship that they bear to the Father. One has to be in the proper relationship with God before the moral, ethical parts of life will make sense. But brothers and sisters, this is true for us as well. I know that each of us here has our own, well, I was going to say our own set of imperatives. What I mean by that is the biblical set of imperatives that are unique to us in what we tend to struggle with. We each have our own set of imperatives that we struggle with. Those sins that bear us down, those sins that we really just get caught up in week after week, or those standards of excellence, scriptural standards of excellence that we just strive so hard to meet. And so there's some level of danger in coming to passages like this in the Scriptures and being very convicted, which is a good thing, but then getting very discouraged because we're just not that good. We don't meet up to these kinds of standards. We don't undertake these things with as much vigor and gusto as we ought. And that's why it is so important to see these kinds of passages in their connection to the gospel. We have to see that. This is why God was pleased to not merely give us a list of do's and don'ts. For He knows how easy it is and how often we do forget who we are in Christ. You see, the who we are must come before the what we do. This is why Paul takes great pains to just smatter his letter with reminder after reminder, saying things like, "Now you are light in the Lord. Now you have been redeemed in Christ. Forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you." And that's also why I say that much of what Paul is describing here is really a description of what that new nature is like. It's in contrast to the old nature. In order to show you this more explicitly, I want you to focus your attention for just a moment on verse 17 of chapter 4. This is where we began reading this morning. To take a step back for a moment, here Paul is describing the old nature. He begins, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Pause there for a moment. Okay, he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles, seeing that they are like... dot, dot, dot. And he fills in the blanks. They're like this. Don't be like that, he says. And then, if you recall the flow of thought through this passage, that's what sends us directly into these descriptions of things that are not comely for God's people, which in turn sends us to a description of things that are comely for God's people, which then brings us back around to consider more things that are not comely for God's people, and he kind of goes back and forth like this. But he begins with this thought, don't be like the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but this description of Gentiles seems pretty harsh. Read it with me again. Picking up. "The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being beyond feeling, past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all manner of uncleanness, yet with greediness," that is, with a lust for more. pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty dark description. Oh, but that's the Gentiles. I mean, beyond feeling, given over to lewdness. I mean, I may not be perfect, but I'm glad I'm not like that. Brothers and sisters, in the context of this letter, Paul's point here is that the Ephesians were exactly like that prior to their conversion. That's what they are like. Because guess what? They are Gentiles. That's what they are. And so the full import of what Paul is saying here is realized when we come to see that he's actually referred to these Ephesian Christians by that exact same title, Gentile. Not once, but twice in his letter before you come to this point in the letter. The first time is in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. And that has some more context. I'll come back to that verse in just a moment. But notice how he is referring, that he uses that title to apply to them. And then the second time is in chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Talking to the Ephesians again. I mean, they are Gentiles. I mean, that's what they are. They come out of a pagan culture. Lewdness is all over the place. Backbiting, slander, gossip, rampant immorality. Not very much different from today's worldliness, actually, out there in the world. And it's ingrained in them. Why? Because that's what they are. They are Gentiles. And twice in the letter, Paul has made the point to make sure that they understand that that's what they were. They are the Gentiles naturally. And so now he comes to verse 17 and Paul says, don't be like Gentiles. That's a pretty radical command. This is your natural nature? Yeah, don't be like that. How can someone ever act contrary to their nature? I mean, can a leopard change its spots? Can a fish jump out of the water and act like a man? And yet, in a sense, Paul's commanding that here. It's a very, very surprising and challenging command. But he commands it in such a way, not that he's saying that they of themselves, of their own accord, must act contrary to their nature. But rather, he commands it in such a way as to indicate that God has already done the impossible and given them a new nature. One that loves things of God. One that loves to obey God. One that can obey God. You have now become light in the Lord. You too have now been raised with Christ. You have now been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. You too are now children of the light, children of God. I mean, these are incredible gospel truths that are stuck right in the midst of all of these imperatives. Or, if truth be told, it might be more correct to flop that and say that these many imperatives are outgrowths of these incredible gospel truths. And that is what Paul's real concern is here. It's the gospel truths that he's all about. Those grand indicatives of the grand story of redemption. Paul's really repeating the same themes over and over and over again throughout his letter in varied forms. You were once in darkness. You were once dead. And then I didn't expand the context, but back in 2:12 again. At one time you were once Gentiles. Separated from Christ, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near. You see, whichever metaphor he chooses to use, in each case, his point is, the old ways are done. 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 In varied metaphors, he's emphasizing these things. They who were once Gentiles naturally, but now, well, now there's something new. Now, who and what they are is something so much more and better and greater than what they were, because God has made it so. Not of something in himself, but as the grand message of Ephesians emphasized, it is by grace. It is God, because of the great love with which he's loved us, changes us from the inside out. And thus, he can say in a manner of all earnestness, he can say things like, don't act like the Gentiles. As contradictory as that might come across to them in their context, hey, I'm a Gentile, well, what am I supposed to do? Don't act like Gentiles, because you have a new nature now. Put off the old man. Put on the new man, which is being created in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul is saying, be converted in your soul, and then be converted in your actions, because of the renewed soul, the renewed man. You see, the mighty acts of God that we as Christians confess, and we've actually sang about several of them, and we've read about several of them. Our opening of worship this morning talked about the mighty acts of God. God over creating things, being over creation. Our songs talked about our God ages past. We've seen the miracles of God, the works of God throughout history. The mighty acts of God that we as Christians confess, in a sense, Paul is bringing that all to a pinnacle here in this passage and saying he's identifying the major act of God as him, as God's work of recreating us. His recreating our nature to make us in the image of God with this true righteousness and holiness. The question is, what does that look like on a daily basis? What does that look like to have true righteousness and holiness acted out on a daily basis? Righteousness and holiness that's in the image of the very God, no less. Well, Paul tells us what that looks like. You want to know what it looks like? I'll read it again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. True righteousness and holiness. It's not what we once were, but it is what God is making us to be, if indeed you are in Christ. As it says in verse 21 of chapter 4, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him. And that, brothers and sisters, is where all of these many imperatives, the do's and the don'ts, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, that is where these many imperatives find their home. They are descriptors and not exhortations only, though they are that too. But they are descriptors characterizing the new nature that Christ works in his people. That too is why twice in chapter 5, Paul can say, find out what the Lord's will is. We actually read that portion too. Find out what the Lord's will is. Well, what is the Lord's will? The Lord's will is for you to have a recreated nature. For you to trust in Christ, for you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, to glorify him with that new nature, to edify each other with that new nature. That's why he spends chapter 4 of the letter, the first part, speaking about building each other up as one body. He desires for us to call on the name of the Lord, that we would be saved. For us to use that new nature to do that which is edifying and good. And what does that look like? Well, Paul says, it looks like this. Chapter 4, 5, chapter 6. And we didn't read the last part of chapter 5 nor chapter 6, but you could go on and read it and you find out it's many more imperatives. Because that too is what characterizes what the Christian renewed nature looks like. They act in these kinds of ways. Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures now testify to us in the Lord that we must no longer walk as Gentiles walk, though that is what we are too. Think about how shocking it would be for these Ephesians, who are Gentiles, who have grown up in that culture, to now hear him say, yeah, don't be like that. Brothers and sisters, we've grown up in a culture too. We have a very Gentile culture right outside these walls, right outside that door, right in our families even, often, isn't it? Talks about backbiting and slander. He talks about coarse joking. He talks about lacking love. These are bitterness. These are things that we experience in our own families as our own sins wage war within us. We're Gentiles through and through. Naturally. But if you are in Christ, you are not that any longer. You've been given a new nature. And Paul is here exhorting us, therefore, pray that the Lord, rely on the Lord, that He would teach you to walk in that kind of light. That He would continue to make this new life more manifest within you. And so the Scriptures now testify that we ought not walk as the Gentiles walk. We do put away the old habits of the sinful flesh, the rebelliousness, but according to Paul's bigger point, brothers and sisters, when, as often as you do, remember to know that you do it because of the much grander, much more important fact that Paul emphasizes here, that we have a great and mighty God who does great and mighty things for us, who glorifies Himself in all ways by taking dead men and raising them from the grave, spiritually dead men, and recreating them after His own image in true righteousness and holiness. That's the gospel. That's us. We reap the benefits of God's mighty works for us. That's what Paul's really concerned about here. And that's why Paul opened his letters with such exuberant praise, saying, right in Ephesians 1:3, jumps right in the beginning of his letter, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless." There's that renewed nature. "In Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ in Him, in Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." Brothers, that's you and I. That's the gospel message. Accepted in the Beloved One, in Christ. We're accepted in God's sight. Therefore, as often as you come to these kinds of exhortation passages, and really a lot of Paul's letters have these kinds of exhortation sections, as often as we come to them, read it in light of who you are in Christ. Read it in light of the new nature, in view of God's goodness and bounteous grace for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. We know that You give us so much grace. Father, we confess that we do not appreciate that as we ought. We confess that we forget about these things often. But Lord, we know Your grace is sufficient for us. Thank You for this morning, Lord, that we can come together and worship You. We do ask that our worship was pleasing in Thy sight. Please accept our last song then as we sing our praise to You for Your goodness to us. Help us to know and remember that goodness to us throughout this week. We ask this in Your name. Amen.